Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin there this evening. Matthew chapter 10, as we continue our one-word series on Sunday nights, and we reflect on what it means to do just what we sang about, to tell the story of Jesus. It has been a great start to the month already. Last week we had the privilege of our back-to-school Sunday, and we're thinking of all of those who were able to stand up here as teachers, administrators, and workers in the school system. It was amazing to me to see the impact and the influence that are right here in this church family in our community. I think that's incredibly exciting. And then, of course, our young people as well. And then we had an outstanding area-wide worship service. John David and all those who helped did an outstanding job putting that together. And we were able to have an incredible night of worship and of singing. There's nothing like being packed in an auditorium with the youth groups from all over the area. It's just an encouraging day, an encouraging night. And so if you were able to participate in that, I know you left blessed as a result. We also had a chance to celebrate our interns and the work that they've done this summer. Before they had to go back to school, we were blessed to have Ben and Amelia with us. And so we're in kind of that transition phase now, getting back into the routine, the fall routine. And so as a church family, we have things that are coming up that Chad's been mentioning that we want to keep in mind and keep in our prayers as well. But as we think about continuing through the year's study through our one-word series, and tonight as we start to talk about the word confession and think about what it means to confess, and so I want to begin our time tonight by asking you a question. Have you had a really good workout lately? Have you been exercising lately? Do you have something as part of your routine where you go in and feel like, I really burned a lot of calories, I did a lot of exercise, and I feel good? Well, if you have, I have some news that may be a little disappointing. This is research that came out of Canada from York University. They asked 129 participants to walk or jog on a treadmill at speeds they felt were light, moderate, and vigorous. The study found that even after researchers explained to the people who were participating, this is what a light workout feels like, this is what a more steady workout feels like, this is what a vigorous workout feels like, that the people, when describing what they had done, they tended to be accurate when describing the easy pace, but when they described their workout, they had a tendency to rate their time at the moderate pace as being really vigorous. In other words, they didn't accurately report what they were doing, and they thought they'd had a better workout than they actually had. They said, yeah, that was a really tough one. That was really vigorous, but it turns out it didn't fit that definition. And even after the researchers explained it to them, they still had a hard time. It's kind of an interesting study, isn't it? Sometimes we tend to exaggerate things about ourselves. I mean, we joke about fishermen telling fish stories and the fish gets big every time it's told. But don't we all have that tendency just to embellish a little bit? And before we're done reflecting on something that's happened in our lives, by the time we've told the story a few times, all of a sudden it's a little more exaggerated. I wonder if sometimes that's the reason we might not like to hear ourselves. Have you ever heard yourself on a recording? What's the first thing you think? I don't sound like that, right? That's I don't know who that is. That's not me. I don't sound that way. Sometimes we have a hard time perceiving the truth about ourselves. And when we think about confession and the way that word is used in Scripture, tonight we're going to focus on what it means to really make a true confession. And it begins with being really honest with ourselves, with who we are. And sometimes that means taking a self-assessment that can be a little bit more disappointing than we'd like it to be. We'd like to describe ourselves in ways that are constantly positive. But if we're seeing ourselves accurately, we know that's not always true. This is a challenge for Christians, and it's especially a challenge when we get together. At times like these are hard times for us to really be honest. Because what we want to do is to act like everything's going okay. But what we need to do is have that kind of honesty. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this that I thought was a really eloquent way to describe the challenge we deal with. He wrote, "The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy." Now, maybe a little bit of that is exaggerating to make a point. Maybe it's not all lies and hypocrisy, but isn't it true that we feel that tendency to say, you know what, I don't need to let anyone else know how I'm feeling. I don't need to let anyone else know what I'm dealing with. And sometimes we even fool ourselves and blind ourselves to the truth. When the word confession shows up in Scripture, the Old Testament words related to confess were used a lot of different ways. And so that same term could be translated acknowledge, or that same term could be translated proclaim. But it always has to do with a couple of different things, either confessing what we've done, like confessing sins, or saying who we believe. In fact, the way that word shows up in the New Testament is a word homologeo, which literally means saying the same thing. Is what I'm saying consistent with how I'm living? And that's important for us to think about. Because if I want to grasp this concept, I have to realize that it's easier than I think to fool myself. It's easier than I think to fool myself in believing in something. And if I say it enough times, and if I exaggerate something enough times, or if I filter the story in enough ways where all of a sudden I'm the hero of every story, or I'm the one who's always being put upon, and I don't make any mistakes, but everybody else is making those mistakes. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, and no matter what, it was never that person's fault? No matter what happened, it's always somebody else's fault. Someone else is always responsible. It's not me. I don't have responsibility in the situation. It's always something else. Confession, at least the way it's described in Scripture, doesn't let us get away with that. It doesn't let us live a life where it's always someone else's fault and never my own. And that's what makes it challenging. We have to take a hard look at ourselves. We have to do what it takes to listen to ourselves in a recording and think, do I really sound that way? Or maybe it's at the end of the day to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, boy, did I look that way all day today? I don't know if I like the truth that's right there in front of me, but in order to deal with the challenges we face, we have to address it. So tonight, very briefly, here are two things that confession requires in Scripture. The first is confession requires us to be honest with God. If I want to understand the scriptural way this term is used, I'm going to have to be honest with Him. And that brings us to Jesus' teaching on discipleship in Matthew chapter 10. He's giving those who are following Him confidence. Not just the fact that they're going to have to deal with some challenges, but that they'll be able to handle those challenges. And He tells them not to fear. In fact, He tells them how valuable they are. But in verse 32, He says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven." Now, these are just a couple of verses that we're kind of picking up in the middle of this discussion Jesus is giving His disciples. But we see a very clear connection here. This same kind of connection shows up in Revelation chapter 3. When those who are overcoming are described, and they're given a white robe, and Jesus confesses their name before the Father. There's a sense in which our actions now, whether or not we confess Jesus now, has an impact on whether or not our names are confessed later. In other words, it's a reciprocal process. And so Jesus is telling them before they go out, before they deal with the challenges that were going to come, they needed to be willing to confess who they believed. And as we saw this morning, that could be an incredibly difficult thing to do. In fact, when Paul would write about what it means to truly become a child of God, he would say in Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Those were the components of salvation. Now keep in mind, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he's writing to Christians. They've already become Christians. And so as he talks about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, he's trying to illustrate how important it is for them to be able to say what they believe. He's not necessarily giving them a comprehensive plan of salvation in just that one verse. He does that in the book as a whole. In Romans 6, he spends a lot of time talking about baptism as the place where we're united with Christ, when we're buried in baptism. But in that verse specifically, he's telling them they need to be willing to confess a belief they truly have in their heart, to say the same thing they believe, for what they're saying to reflect what they're truly believing. This confession also shows up as being incredibly important in the early church. Sometimes we hear the word Antichrist used in conversation. But if we look at the way that's used in Scripture, when John is writing about that in 1 John, he describes that as someone who denies that Jesus is Lord. Any spirit, he says, who does not confess Jesus as Lord, that is the spirit of someone who is Antichrist, who is against Christ. And so if I'm going to understand confession, I need to realize that what I'm saying needs to match the belief I have in my heart. And in a time when there was likely a lot of confusion and people would have been wondering, this group is saying this about Jesus, this group saying this about Jesus, John makes it clear. If someone comes along and doesn't confess Jesus as Lord, they're against the Messiah. They're against the Anointed One. And there's something else that I think is important to remember about confession. And if we're going to be honest with God and what we believe, that's also a continual thing. It's not a one-time event. Often when we read in Scripture, people may talk about the good confession, and I know what we mean by that. The confession that Peter made when Jesus asked in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am, and then who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. You are the Messiah. We think about that as the good confession. And sometimes when we think about becoming children of God, we think of the moment we stand up, we confess that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and maybe even talk about that as the good confession. And I think that's all true, and those are good phrases to use. I just don't want us to forget the fact that confession is not a singular event that takes place once. I check the box off, and then I keep moving. Because actually in Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew author, we don't know who that is, but when the Hebrews chapter 4, when we're reading about what it means to have a high priest that can sympathize with us, Hebrews 4:14 tells us, since we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, we should hold fast to our confession. We should hold on to it. It's a continual thing. In the early church, they had to wake up every morning and decide whether or not they were going to truly live like Christians. When there was a trade guild that would require worshiping a pagan god, or maybe treating the Roman emperor as God, and joining that trade guild could affect your livelihood, you had to decide, am I going to confess Jesus as Lord? Am I going to hold fast to that confession? Or am I going to live differently? The same thing is true for us. With so much confusion that's taking place in the world around us, and even as we mentioned this morning, the events of this weekend where there was such hatred and violence, we have to decide, am I gonna be affected by that, or am I going to hold on to my confession of knowing who created me, of knowing who I believe, of living that message of love and reaching out to people who are hurting? Am I going to hold on to that confession? It's a vitally important question. But it also requires not only honesty with God, but it requires honesty about exactly what we've done. If you read through the Psalms, you'll notice that there are times in which the Psalms are very specific about sin and very specific about how someone has sinned. If you turn to Psalm 51, you get an example of this. One of the most famous psalms, and you probably have an inscription or a superscription above you, Psalm 51, that describes the setting. While these were not in the original manuscripts of the Psalms, they show up very early. And so Psalm 51 is closely associated with the time Nathan confronts David about Bathsheba. And I'm just going to read a few of the phrases out of Psalm 51. But listen to how specific this is. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Time and time again, as we read David describing his condition, he says that his spirit is broken because of what he's done. You even read him talk about his iniquity that needs to be blotted out, his sin that needs to be cleansed, his transgression. He wasn't looking outside at others, he was looking at himself. And I think that's important. The Psalms reflect that over and over again, where the psalmist will say, here's what I've done, here's how I feel, I know that I've sinned, and I'm asking for forgiveness. I think that's important because it's very easy for us to blame others or circumstances for things that we're responsible for. So just to use a visual illustration, just a simple one, if I had this bottle of water right here, and if I were to take the top off and if I were to shake this around, there would be water that went everywhere. And then I could ask you, after I did that, I could say, what was it that made this water go everywhere? And if I asked you that question, you might wonder a little bit about why I couldn't figure that out on my own. But if I was to ask you that question, you would say, well, it's easy. You were shaking the water bottle around. That's what causes the water to come out. You were shaking it. And sometimes in life, when we're shaken by temptation and we're shaken by challenges in the presence of sin, we feel like, well, it must have been that temptation's fault because that's what was taking me by the shoulders and shaking me up. But there's another description of why water would get everywhere. It's because there's water inside the bottle. If this were an empty bottle, you could shake it around and nothing would come out. You see, if I'm going to truly understand what confession means, I can't just focus on the outward circumstances. I have to look at what's inside. It might have been easy for David to try to blame the circumstances of what happened with him and Bathsheba, but what he did was look inward. And he said, I sinned because there was sin in me, because I was responsible, because I need to be forgiven. And it's too easy for me to look at my circumstances and to say, that's what's causing it. Things are shaking me up, and it's someone else's fault, or it's something that happened in the past, and that's affected me, and that's fault. And maybe there's truth to that, but we're always helped when we start looking at ourselves first. And we say, is there something in me? Maybe it's time to stop blaming my situation and to start looking at myself. And it's challenging to me to read in Scripture at times how specific people are when they ask for sins to be forgiven. I don't know about you, but it can be a little discouraging in prayer to be specific about sins that need to be forgiven. To say out loud, well, here's what I've done that wasn't right. Sometimes it's easier just to kind of ask a general prayer for forgiveness of all our sins. But there's something special, something significant about being honest with God. It's not as if God doesn't know what we've done, but saying aloud to ourselves what we've done. I want to read a little bit from the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 9, where this Old Testament term for confession shows up when we think about confession of sins. But I want us just to think about the specific way there was mourning and confession for sins. I'm going to start reading in Ezra 9 and verse 5. But at the evening offering, Ezra writes, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity and to plunder and to open shame as it is this day. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown us from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us. In verse 10, now what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants the prophets. And he goes on and says in verse 13, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have requited us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us an escaped remnant as this, shall we again break your commandments? Or in verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant as it is this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. Now while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children, gathered to him from Israel, and the people wept bitterly. Did you notice that vivid language about sin? Ezra doesn't try to duck the issue of what the Israelites had done. Ezra doesn't try to sort of somehow wiggle out of the fact that God had given them a set of instructions, and time and again they'd failed him. He says, our iniquities are rising up to the heavens. He says, I'll be honest, we understand our sin, and the people weep bitterly. It's important for us to be able to be honest with what we've done. So we have to be honest before God. We're honest when we say we confess Jesus as Lord. That should reflect a belief that's really in our hearts. But also when we confess our sins before God, that we're honest with what we've done. But a good confession, a true confession, requires us to be honest with others. And that's where we get to passages like James chapter 5 and verse 16. When James writes, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, this is in the context of showing how powerful prayer is. The fact that they shouldn't give up, that they should continue to pray. But notice he says that we have power in prayer when we confess our sins to one another. Now, I know that it's sometimes challenging to be willing to be honest with other people. That can be hard. It can be risky. It makes us feel vulnerable. In fact, even when we have an invitation offered at the end of a sermon, I'm glad we do that every service. I think that's a great thing. I also know it can be intimidating. Just because of the structure of this room, we've got a lot of seats and we've got an aisle to walk down, and I know that can be an intimidating thing. But think of the power that's available here. Now, when James is writing this, and the original readers or those who would have heard this read were probably in much smaller groups than we are. So confessing sins to one another likely didn't mean addressing several hundred people at once. But even with one person, it's still a challenge. Even with another individual, someone we're close to, it's still hard to go ahead and say, here's what I'm struggling with. And so we don't necessarily have to make a public confession in front of everyone for sins that we're struggling with. But James would remind us we need to have someone we can share that with. Someone who can hold us accountable. That's one of the reasons on Sunday mornings a couple of our elders are in the conference room. So that if there's someone who wants to just go talk with a couple of elders and pray with them, maybe in a more private setting. That's always an appropriate thing to do. And I know that our elders are always eager to pray with others and to help others. These are positive things that help us grow. I've got to learn to be honest with other people. Because it would be so easy to come into a worship service and to stand where I've always stood or sit where I always sit and act like things are going well like they always are and be really hurting on the inside and never let anyone know it. Have you ever had the experience of finding out there was something going on in the life of a person you were close to, but you never knew about it? Have you ever thought, well, if I'd known, maybe I could have done something. Maybe I could have helped. Maybe I could have prayed for this person. Maybe I could have encouraged this person. Think of the blessings we rob ourselves of when we're not honest with each other. We don't say what's really going on. There's also something else that happens when we're honest with each other. People who come into this worship assembly, who maybe haven't visited with us before, maybe haven't been to a worship service before, when they see a group of people who are honest with each other and caring and loving and supportive, that sends a powerful message. It sends a message that this is a safe place for me to be myself, for me to share who I am, and for me to be encouraged and supported. Now, we're always challenging ourselves to obey, and we're always spurring one another on. And so it's definitely not an idea that we all just want to sit back and say, hey, we're all sinners, and so there's no need to do anything. That's not it at all. But we want this to be a safe place where someone could say, here's what I'm struggling with. And instead of experiencing judgment or rejection, they would experience love and in prayer and encouragement to live better. Encouragement to live differently. That they could come from a time with Christian brothers and sisters and feel like they were fueled up to do better, to live more closely with the Lord, always relying on Him, but also being blessed by His people. It's important for us to ask ourselves, are we creating an environment where people feel comfortable sharing and saying, this is a need I have. This is something I'm dealing with. And that they know when they do that, rather than being rejected, they're going to have individuals who love them, who listen to them, and seek ways that they can help them. We bear with each other with love and understanding. That's what a family does. We have to be honest. Honest with each other. We have to be honest with God. We have to say the same thing. To say what's truly in our hearts when it comes to our belief in Jesus Christ. If my confession of Jesus is not consistent with what I believe, then it's not going to be a confession that accomplishes much. It's not going to do me much good. I have to be saying the same thing. And if my confession of sin doesn't really get at what's going on in my heart, if I'm just trying to blame circumstances or other people, then there's not going to be much I can do differently. I won't change. I won't live any differently. We've got to be honest with ourselves, with God, with each other. And the wonderful, the incredibly exciting part of that honesty is when we're willing to do that, when we're willing to come to God as we are and willing to open ourselves up to others, if we have that submissive attitude, that's when things can change. That's when we can decide we want to live differently. That's when we can put Christ on in baptism. Or if you've done that, that's when you can get your life realigned with the proper focus. But it begins with that kind of honesty. And so I don't know what's going on in your life, but tonight you may have a need to be honest. To be honest about something that's separating you from God. Or to be honest about something that's separating you from your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an opportunity right now to make your need known. And to have a room full of brothers and sisters who want to encourage you and want to do everything we can to pray for you and to help you. If you need to be honest tonight, if there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.